We're continuing on the theme of building the house. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our lovely ushers will make sure you get one. And so the last few weeks we've been talking about serving, and really all that is building the house through our time and our talents. And so today I'm going to talk about building the house using the other T, which is our treasure. And so in essence, I'm going to talk about giving, but more precisely today, and so it'll be this week and next week, I'm going to talk about stewardship, or particularly today, I'm just going to straight up just talk about money today, okay? And so in Matthew chapter 6, building our house through our treasures, Matthew 6, 19 to 21, and it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's go 21 again. And if you have a pen, you want to underline this in your Bible. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, today. Lord, we thank you for just a beautiful day. Thank you for a weekend. Thank you, God, that you gave me an opportunity yesterday to spend so much time with my kids, Lord, and just so appreciate that. And then allow my wife to go and to learn and be blessed and grow and be challenged at the women's retreat. Lord, we're just so thankful, God, as a family, Lord, individually and as a church family for that opportunity, God. And we also look forward to the retreat coming up, Lord. And so thank you in advance for gathering us to pray, God, to really seek your face, Lord. God, and now we come humbly to your word, God, and we ask you to speak to us through it, Lord. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. And we thank you, Lord. We love you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So Jesus starts off, and this is also part of the Sermon on the Mount. And he's giving instructions, clear instructions of the gospel of the kingdom. How the kingdom and his reign and his rule will be different than the reign and the rule that's in the world around us. And so he uses this analogy or this part. He's talking about treasure. And he says, don't store for yourselves treasures on earth. And so we see that there's a distinction that he's making. There's treasures on earth, and then there's treasures in heaven. Now, treasure in heaven is not some vague heavenly reference to, you know, kindly thoughts about God or anything like that. But really, God's kingdom is ruling right now and will rule eventually, or will ultimately rule on earth. Treasures in heaven compared to treasures on earth, and you have to make that distinction, are things of worth in God's coming kingdom, such as justice, such as mercy, dignity, love, salvation of the lost, care for the marginalized, etc., etc., etc. The implication that Jesus is giving us here in the Sermon on the Mount, in this particular passage, is that we would do better to invest our money in activities that transform the world than in securities that protect our accumulated surpluses. I'm going to read that again, if you didn't catch that. The implication that Jesus is giving us is that we would do better to invest our money, our treasure, in activities that transform the world. When you get your paycheck, you have a choice to make. You can invest in activities that transform the world, or you can invest in securities that protect our accumulated surpluses. Now, obviously, in between this, those two realms are caring for your family, you know, making sure you eat and clothing and housing and all those things. So I'm just taking that as things for granted that we already understand. But in that regard, it's about where we invest our money. Now, Jesus says this. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, we might expect this sentence to run correctly the other way around, which is where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. But Jesus doesn't say that. And he's actually making a profound implication by not saying it that way. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, Jesus' idea through this is that money changes the heart more than the heart decides how to handle possessions. Actually, oh, good, thank you. It's up on the screen. I'll read it again. Money changes the heart more than the heart decides how to handle the possessions or how to handle money. Jesus' point is not you tend to put your money into things that matter to you, but the possessions you will own will change you so that you care more about them than about other things. It's huge. I'll read that again. Jesus' point is not you tend to put your money into the things that matter to you, but the possessions you own will change you so you care more about them than other things. Choose carefully what you own, for you will inevitably begin to value and protect it to the potential detriment of everything else. I learned this actually very early on. When I was in high school, when I was a freshman, I played a bunch of sports, and so one of the things, I played basketball in my school, and my best friend on my team, his name is Mike Sullivan. Actually, there were two Mike Sullivans, and they're both my best friends. Can you imagine how confusing that is during that time? And we're all guards, and so we're all competing for the same spot. But my skinny friend, Mike Sullivan, not the other guy who was fat, but he was buffer, so skinny one versus buff one. Skinny Mike Sullivan, he took me to his house one time, And he was just highlighting all the stuff that his dad owns. And I was a freshman in high school, and I just immediately picked up that his dad cares more about his stuff than he cares about his son. And it was just very evident. He talked about his stereo system that he's not allowed to touch. He talked about his boat that was in his garage that he was not allowed to touch. You know, he talked about this thing that he couldn't do and this thing that. And all the times that his father got upset with him because he touched his stuff. And in that reality, you know, I was a dumb freshman in high school. Remember when you were a freshman in high school? I was a dumb freshman in high school, but I recognized this dad is very materialistic. And not only that, this dad likes those things more than he likes his own son. And the things that you possess begin to own you instead of you own the things that you possess. You see the difference that's there? And so I had this episode too one time. And one of our dear church members, he was moving from Hong Kong, and I was actually helping him move, and he had like this really, really expensive stereo system. And I was just helping him move. I'm a nice guy. I grew up so much, and people help me move all the time. And so whenever there's an opportunity to help other people move, I'm always helpful. You know, and I think I'm strong too, so that kind of helps a little bit. And so I was helping him move, and he had this huge stereo system, and he goes, you know what, I don't know what to do with my system, because it can't go into storage, because, you know, humidity and all that stuff. And I said, hey, I'll take care of it for you. You know, I mean, I was just going to put it in boxes, and we had a surplus closet. I'll store it for you. And then after a short time, he says, you know what, Pastor Sam, just keep it. I was like, really? You know, and I did the Korean thing, you know, three no's, you know, like, oh, no, no, it's okay. Keep it. No, 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 it's okay. No, 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 it's okay. And then finally, all right, it's mine, you know, and stuff. And so it was, really, if you've come to our house, it's a really nice system. I can't afford anything like that. It's a Bowers & Wilkins for some of you audiophiles and huge tower speakers. And then my little daughter, Elise, decided that she's going to test out the speakers. And so it comes with these tweeters, these cones. And I didn't know the cones were removable, you know, actually the protector. And so like the second week we had these speakers, she opened up the protection and started messing with the tweeter and just started poking her finger at the tweeter. And next thing you know, the tweeter, it's like all inverted. And so all three speakers, all inverted. And then when I got home, I noticed that the cover was missing, and I looked at the tweeter, and all of a sudden, the tweeter was all pressed in. And I was like, what? No, your pastor came in and said, who did this thing? No, I didn't. I was like, what? What happened? you know, I was, and then, you know, I think Elise at that time, she was like 3 years old or 4 years, she must have been 5 years old at that time. And I couldn't believe it. And she was just, I just remember very vividly, she was standing there and I was like furious, you know, this gift that was given to us, you know, and all of a sudden you ruined this thing. And I, honest to goodness, I was about to scream at her, my little 4 or 5 year old, and thank God the Spirit of God kind of started erupting within me. And I just said, it's just stuff. It's just stuff. My initial reaction, I'm honest, my initial reaction was rage, anger. Who touched my stuff? You know, who messed with my belongings? Who had the audacity to take this cover off? And then when it was my little daughter, thank goodness, trust me, there's nothing, no good in me. I agree with Paul. There's nothing good in me. But this, by the grace of the Spirit of God, hey, it's only stuff. My daughter is worth more than my stuff, whatever it may be. And if you've had kids, you know, I mean, how many DVD players have been broken? You know what I mean? How many CD players, how many Walkmans, how many phones have been dropped? You have to realize it's just stuff. My possessions don't own me. I own my possessions. Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. My possessions don't own me. Go ahead. I called B&W and found out how much it costs to replace the tweeters. It's crazy. Just the simple little tweeter is like 6,000 Hong Kong dollars. So if you come to my home, we have pressed-in tweeters that still sound okay, I think. But you could tell it still hurts a little bit. I ain't gonna lie. It hurts a little bit there. But we need to recognize this. We need to realize the power of treasure. Treasure transforms. That's what Jesus is talking about. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, because he knows treasure leads our hearts. It's not heart leads our treasure. Treasure, unfortunately, leads our hearts in this way. Treasure transforms. Those who invest their deepest treasures in the things of the world will find that they're no longer serving God, but serving money. How do I know that? Jesus goes down the line and he says in verse 24 of Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Okay, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. There's a lot of Christians, there's a lot of people in this house, there's a lot of us that think, no, I'm different, Jesus. I'm different. I'm not like those other disciples you're talking about. I can serve you and money as well. And Jesus is saying, you cannot serve two masters. You either love the one and devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Do not be deceived. That's the enemy's lie. The enemy's lie is you're the special one. You're different. I've created you in such a way that you can do it. You can serve God and money. Don't worry what the Bible says. You can do it. So I've given you this position. I've given you this power. I've given you these bank accounts. You are the special one that can do it. And Jesus says, no. Don't be confused. You cannot. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. Notice, Jesus does not put any middle ground that's here. He says, you cannot serve God and wealth. So let's get that thick through our thick skulls for a moment. Let's not get out, let's not be deceived by these things. You cannot serve God and wealth at the same time. You either serve God or you serve money. Period. That's it. Amen? This is huge. You're not going to understand anything else I say unless you come to this point of understanding. Jesus makes no middle ground whatsoever in this. You either serve God or you serve wealth. That's it. There's nothing else in this way. Amen? I have 4 points for us. Now, we're going to talk about money here. I'm just going to get straight to the jugular. You know, at our church, we just go for it, man. Right? This is what the Bible says, and we make our conclusions through not what the world says, not what translators say, but simply what does the Word of God say. And so just lay these things out for us. 4 simple points dealing with the issue of money, okay? Number one, money is very spiritual. Money is very spiritual. When I first started working in church, I had an elder of the church, and I was serving at a Korean church, and I was a youth pastor, and the elder came, and he told me, he was kind of like teaching me the ropes of the church, because, you know, I didn't grow up in church. And so, you know, I'd ask him a lot of questions, and he just simply said this. He says, "Pastor Sam, you take care of praying and preaching, you know, and caring for, you know, our youth, their souls, and all those kinds of things. And the elders, these special group of people, we will take care of the money." I was told that from the beginning. But I found that to be so contradictory to the scriptures. Because money is incredibly spiritual. You cannot divorce our spirituality and money. It doesn't work that way, because money in itself is so spiritual. Think about it. About 20% of all the scriptures, think about this, 20%, one-fifth of all the scriptures concerns money, wealth, property, lands, finances, possessions, giving, and tithing. It's dealing with money in some way. Money in terms of cash, cold cash, or I guess back then cold coin in this way, or money collateralized in terms of loans or in the areas of lands and buildings. And so 20% of all scriptures pertain to money and wealth. That's huge. That's huge. It's been said that God, or actually Jesus, talks more about money, about wealth, than any other topic that's out there. That's pretty huge if you think about this in that regard. And the thing is, if money is not a spiritual subject, then why are there so many scriptures concerning it? Here is Psalm 35, 27. It says, "Let them shout for joy and rejoice who favor my vindication. And let them say continually, the Lord be magnified who delights in the prosperity of his servants." See, God's heart and God's desire is for prosperity. Now, I know that term has been used in a very negative way in that regard in the church, you know, in terms of the prosperity movement. But I'm going to wrestle that word back, because that's a biblical word. And I'm not talking about the prosperity movement in the sense that God wants you to be rich. That's how you can tell you're blessed, if you're rich. You know, and the more you have, the more blessed you are. Forget that stuff. The Bible doesn't talk about those things. But the Bible does say that God desires to bless and make his people prosperous. So turn to your neighbor, and this is good. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Hey, good looking, God wants to make you prosperous." Go ahead. Prosperity is beyond wealth. We'll get into that a little bit later on. And so we know this, and in my studies, my grad studies, you guys know that I didn't study pastoral ministries, so I'm not a very good pastor, but I'm a good missionary. And so I studied missiology, basically. And one of the things that I learned in class, which really kind of blew my mind, is this idea of what they call a redemptive lift. And redemptive lift is this missiological term, and simply what it means is that when God comes to a people, when God comes to a nation, we actually see the people rising up out of poverty, rising up out of despair, in all different areas of life, because salvation, you know, we have the word, the study of salvation, the soteriology, the idea of salvation is not just your eternal being goes to heaven. Salvation actually encompasses every area of your life, really comes into wholeness, comes into fullness and fruition. Your health, your well-being, your mindset, of course, your eternal life and all those things, your finances, your work, your children. Salvation, being saved, actually means that every part of your life, the wholeness of who you are, is saved, becomes whole, becomes given over to God. That's what salvation means. And so this idea of a redemptive lift, when God comes to a people, comes to a nation, and this is all throughout history, the nation begins to rise as God starts blessing that nation. We see instances, and one of the things we studied in school, we looked at places in Africa, and we saw villages that were Christians right next door to villages that were animists, you know, that practiced witchcraft. And we saw, I mean, it's amazing, these pictures. We see in these villages that the crops are high, bountiful, and yet the crops of the witchcraft practitioners, they're dying. They wither. If you guys ever seen George Otis Jr., he's a spiritual warfare guy, and he put out these videos called Transformation. And I'd encourage you to get these are old. It's probably like video, meaning like VHS video, if you remember that kind of stuff. You know, before DVDs came, I'm sure they're on DVDs now. But there was one particular part that I saw, and basically George Otis, what he does is he goes and he tracks transformation, where God had come into a community and the community is totally transformed. That's really what we say when we talk about revival. Revival is kind of a quick stop. God, bam, he shows up and he revives the church, and then it spills over into the world. Whereas something like in the Welsh revival, what ended up happening through the ministry of Evan Roberts, that they had to close the jails down. Can you imagine that? In Wales, because there's no more crime. They had to retrain horses, because the people that are working in the mines, the only way that they knew how to talk was through cursing. And because God had transformed them, they stopped cursing, which meant the mules wouldn't run. So they had to retrain the mules, because, you know, they would say a curse word and the mule would go. And so they stopped doing that. And so this, I mean, we're talking about trends. So he highlights modern day transformation. And I remember he pointed this one place, Alamalanga, Guatemala. And in this place, the gospel came into this city, totally transformed this city, and produce grew 1,000% in 20 years. George Otis showed pictures of like carrots that were like the size of my arm. It's crazy. And you go down to a city next door and, you know, that didn't accept Christ, that was not transformed by Jesus, and their carrots are the same as we, you know, even that's pretty big, right? It's like that, in that regard. And so it's this amazing story of transformation. It's really, this whole idea is redemptive lift. Scripture clearly shows us that when you give your money, you're performing an act of sacred worship to our God. Did you know that? You know, I know that, I think when we first started, it was like really exciting, you know, I'm talking about the announcements, and we say it's offering time. And back when we first started doing this, I started teaching on this, people get really, I know now it's just kind of like, all right, everyone's clapping, you know, it's peer pressure, I had to clap. But, you know, the whole thing was actually, I went to, my Juanita, my intercessor, our church's intercessor, I went to her church service. It was like a Wednesday night service. And she asked me to come because there was this really famous prophet was there, and he had a word for me or something, so I came. And then they had offering time. And these are like predominantly old people. We're like a young church, by the way. Predominantly old people. And so, and the pastor came up and says, it's offering time. And I swear, I saw grandmas getting out of their seat and, you know, like, it was crazy. I was sitting there, I couldn't believe it. Everyone was, they weren't like, just like, you know, like, you know, kind of like what we do in SPO. Yeah. They were like so excited to give to God. And that totally changed. So when I came back and I shared, I said, hey man, we should get it. And so we do it, even though now, let's try to get a little more excited in this way. But part of what that is because giving is worship. It's inextricably tied to worship of our God. It's not like we have worship, you know, and then we have a time of giving. The way we typically do, you know, as Christians. Worship, you know, if you are extravagantly worship the Lord in music, you should also extravagantly be worshiping the Lord in our giving in that regard. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. There may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out you a blessing until it overflows. It's an act of worship. Deuteronomy chapter 26, 1 through 12, plainly states that tithing, particularly first fruit offerings, are specific worship services before God. Giving in itself is an act of worship. See, the enemy has deceived us and tried to help us make us compartmentalize in many ways. He's deceived us and has somehow convinced us that money is evil or definitely unspiritual. Brothers and sisters, look, money is your life, okay? I mean, let me just be very clear about this. I'm not saying it controls your life, but let me explain. Think about this. Each week or each 2 weeks or each month, however you're paid, when you're paid, the paycheck you receive is the company's way of reimbursing you for the part of your life you spent in service to the firm. That's basically what your paycheck means. Paycheck, right? You give your time, your talents, you give yourself to your work, and the company's way of reimbursing you for that time and your talent is by giving you money. Notice they don't give you store credit, okay? You know, they don't give you stuff. I mean, maybe they do. Maybe they give you a discount on stuff, but they primarily pay you with money in that regard. In other words, of saying that is you are, each of us, we are sanctified through Christ, but every week you're giving a part of your holy life to your employer. In exchange, he gives you money. The firm gives you money. It's important we recognize that. So money plays a huge part of our life. I'm not one of those pastors who says, all right, forget money. It's useless. No, it's very, very useful. Extremely useful if used biblically, if used correctly and righteously in that way. In fact, let me step back and say this. Work, the work that we have, is not a curse. Okay? Do you understand biblically? The labor of, in other words, laboring in toil at work is part of the curse. Remember, God gave Adam a job before the fall. Before anything else, God gave Adam purpose. He gave him something to do with his life. Work is a blessing of the Lord. Unfortunately, why work? This is a couple ideas. Why work has become such an unblessing, and I don't know if that's a word or not, but makes it difficult is, number one, we don't recognize God's purposes in our work. We don't recognize that God has handpicked us and put us into our workplace to be a witness. You know, this whole idea, we would call it marketplace ministry. Forget all those titles. It's just being a good witness. It's being a good Christian. It's sharing Christ wherever we go, not just what we say, but how we live our life. And it's important by being excellent in what we do and being consistent with what we say and with what we do, and we become an example. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's what God's desire. That's what he wants in our lives. But then there's toil in our works. So I understand that. But work is not a curse. Work is a gift from the Lord. Ecclesiastes 5, 18, 19. This is what the word says. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, to enjoy oneself and all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. Furthermore, to every man God has given riches and wealth. He has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. God's gift, check it out, God's gift is that you have a purpose and that you work. And through your work, there would be resources that happen. And you would take those resources and enjoy them and bless others with it. And that is the gift of God. Now, what we typically do is we work, not with much purpose, we work for ourselves instead of for the Lord. And we work and we complain, and then we get resources, and then we spend it on ourselves to pacify our anger or pacify our pain in our work. And so we just keep buying more stuff. And we keep going through more adventures and more holidays and more and more and more. There's nothing wrong with going on holiday. There's nothing wrong with buying stuff. But all those things are used to pacify the hole that's in our heart. That's what materialism is. There's nothing wrong with buying, okay? There's nothing wrong, inherently wrong with shopping in that regard. But when we use those things to pacify the thing that only God can fill. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself. So money is a spiritual matter. When you put your money into use using biblical principles and with a good heart, money becomes a very sacred thing. So money is very spiritual. Number two, money is not evil. Turn to your neighbor and say, good looking, money is not evil. Look what the Bible says, 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Notice, he didn't say money is the root of all evil. He said the love of money is. Money in itself, right, is neither good nor evil. It is the user that determines the nature. It only has the ability to do what the owner wants it to do. Money is neutral. You can take that money, you can, to the horror of our outreach teams, you can take that money, you can go to Wan Chai, and you can spend that money on a prostitute. You can. And then in that sense, you turn that into something that's evil. Or you can take that money and S.P. Singh, they actually did a really wonderful thing. They got t-shirts for the whole church, kids and adults, and really, really nice t-shirt, really good, great quality. And it was actually Evane. Evane, when she went to Cambodia on a mission trip, she met these this organization that uses women to make these really nice t-shirts. And so SPSG, they bought t-shirts for the whole church through Cambodia, through this organization that, you know, the whole idea of free trade and all that stuff, but it's a little more than that, that really helps these women make a living so that they can stay out of prostitution and those types of things. And by the way, they're really, really good quality. It's probably the best church t-shirts I've ever felt. Because usually church t-shirts are pretty cheap in that regard. And so, because, you know, it's all about saving money and all that kind of stuff. And but it's pretty amazing. But then you could use that money to do a very good thing. Not only provide goods and services for yourself, but also to help people that are needy and struggling and caught in poverty, you know, and all those kinds of things. And so, again, money is neither good nor evil. It is the user that determines the nature. Isn't that amazing? It only has the ability to do what the owner wants it to do. The only way for money to do anything evil is for it to come under the control of an evil person. Or, okay, evil is really harsh, selfish person or whatnot. Money simply manifests what is in the heart of the owner. Going back to what Jesus says. Money simply manifests what is in the heart of the owner. So money is very spiritual. Money is not evil. Number three, improper attitude towards money can harm you, though. Improper attitudes toward money can harm you. When talking about money, as in discussing any other topic in Scripture, it's important to maintain a balance. Money does have the harm, or does have the potential to harm you if you do not control it in accordance with God's specific instructions. It can harm you if you use it for dark and sinful purposes, and it can harm you if you are controlled by it. Let's talk about this for a little bit. I think the dark, sinful purposes, I think we get. We understand this, right? But it can also harm you if you're controlled by it. There's this great story in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke. Parallel stories here. And Jesus introduced this young man. This is Matthew 19. And he is just simply called the rich young ruler. And we're not to read the passage, but the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and basically says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Well, good teacher, and Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. But he asks the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He says, you know the commandments. You know what the prophets have said. Right? The law, you know, do not commit murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and so on and so forth. And the rich young ruler says, oh, dude, I did all that stuff. Which is pretty astounding. You know, Jesus didn't say, do not lie. And so, I mean, well, it's not necessarily in the pericope, but I'm sure the guy didn't do all those things. But in any case, that's another debate. And so he says, all these things I've kept since my youth. And then Jesus turned to him and says, there's one thing that you lack. Just one thing. And it wasn't an issue of doing. He was going straight to the heart. It's one thing you lack. He says, go and sell what you own, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the story of this young ruler was sad because he owned so much stuff. And he went away sad. And, you know, we don't know what happened, you know, at the end of this. I mean, I want to believe that when I get to heaven, I'm going to meet the rich young ruler. That he, because I'm an optimist by nature. I believe that he went away sad, and then the Spirit, Holy Spirit conviction came upon him, and then he sold, and, you know, I want to believe that. I want to believe that he's there, but if not, it's going to be really sad. But you think about this. He wanted eternal life, but he was so focused on the temporal. See, giving speaks of the eternal. Now, don't misunderstand the scriptures. Notice Jesus didn't say, give everything to the poor. He just said, give to the poor. So there's room for some interpretation there. But what Jesus was, because, I mean, a lot of people, we read those passages and we feel like, oh, God, you're like this cosmic, you know, killjoy, you know, and you don't want me to enjoy anything. That's not God. God's blessed. He's a blessed God. He wants to bless his people. And so he says, sell all you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. Not give all to the poor. And so give to the poor. And so he comes and he wanted eternal life, something eternal, but he's so focused on the temporal. Again, giving speaks of the eternal. The rich young ruler placed his trust in himself and his riches instead of on God. In essence, his security, in other words, what he can control was his wealth. To give that up would be to lose control. That scared him more than anything else in this life. To actually surrender. His security was in his riches. See, money can do many, many good things. But when money is not controlled by the Spirit of God in us, it can literally destroy us. One of my favorite Bible teachers is Ed Silvoso. And Ed, actually, he was here just a couple months ago. And Ed, I remember listening to him early on when I was a youth pastor. And he shared this story, and he shared about when he became a Christian. And he was a part of a small group of young people that they would travel all over Argentina and basically do crusades. And tons of people would get healed, and he was the master organizer, right? He was like the guy that was taking care of everything. And he says there's one guy on his team, and this dude was a preacher. I mean, you know, he had young people, you know, worship and whatnot. I mean, it's just crazy. You share all these stories in their youth. And this guy, he was the best preacher he had ever seen. And he caught up with him years later on. This is kind of what happened to him. He got a job, and, you know, he was sick, and Ed is having this conversation. They're much older now. And even though his future looked bright. He can do so many things for the kingdom. He started working in this company, literally a nuts and bolts company. He was making nuts and bolts. I mean, literally, nuts and bolts company. And so he was working with this company, and he had a business deal in front of him. And he had a choice of either to lie, you know what I mean, fudge numbers and all these things to get ahead, or to do it properly and allow God to get him ahead and whatnot. And he's having this conversation much older with this incredible anointed young preacher. And he said, I knew when everything fell apart for me. It was that day. He said, I was sitting at my desk, and I had this big contract in front of me, and I was tempted to lie, to steal, to cheat, to get ahead. And he says, I chose to lie, steal, and cheat. And he says, ever since then, everything went downhill. Stopped going to church. He became wealthy. But now as an older man, looking back, and I think at the time he had cancer or something, and just basically regretting his whole life, had a lot of material resources, but he says he pinpoints to that one moment where everything went downhill, and I chose to basically control my own destiny instead of have God control my destiny. Chose to lie, steep, lie, what did I say, steep? Lie. Lie, cheat, and steal instead. and all. When money is not controlled by the Spirit of God in us, it can literally destroy us. See, brothers and sisters, there's something about money that competes for our devotion. People serve money the way that they serve God. Why? Because money in itself transfers to its owner certain God-like features. I mean, Jesus or Paul saying this idea that the love of money is the root of all evil, that's huge. I mean, think about all this evil in the world. The root of that is the love of money. Why? Why is money? Because money is our culture's replacement of God. Let me frame it in this way. I've taught this before, but let me frame it in this way. There are three attributes of God, right? Omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience. Now, omnipotent, which means God is all-powerful. Those who possess lots of cash also feel very omnipotent, not impotent, omnipotent. As though they can do anything they want. It's God-like. God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. Wealth also carries a hint of omnipresence. Because the wealthy believe they can go anywhere, anytime. Private jet, first class, no big deal. I can be anywhere at any time. God alone is omniscient, all-knowing. But the rich come to believe they can find out anything they want. Access to the greatest learning institutions. I can get into any school. It doesn't matter if my son has a C-minus average. My son's going to Harvard because I'm going to buy them a building. Sorry to pop your bubble. That's how it works, right? I was in the UK this past week. I'll tell you about it later. I had an incredible time at Oxford University at this church planting roundtable. And as we're walking around doing the tour, just this beautiful. And, you know, I'm actually quite open to my kids going to school in the UK. If it's like Oxford was beautiful. In fact, I don't know if you noticed my cufflinks, but I bought this. This is actually C.S. Lewis's college, University College at Oxford. I ate in C.S. Lewis's pub that him and Tolkien would eat every day. I walked the route that C.S. Lewis walked. I'm a huge fan of Lewis. And so all these things, so I had to buy the cufflinks. That's why I'm wearing this shirt. I'm really hot right now, but I wanted to show off my cufflinks to you guys. I was so proud of my affiliation with C.S. Lewis here, because it is kind of hot up here. But in any case, and so, but this idea, and you know, and the leader, he was leading us, and you know, going this tour, and he's saying like, yeah, basically, you want to do this, you give this, and whatnot. But I can know anything I want to know. I can hire the best people, the best tutors, to teach me anything I want to know. It's a little hint of the omniscience. There's no other thing on this earth that mimics that kind of power than money. That's why he says the love of money is the root of all evil. It tries to replace God. Money, or I'll say this precisely how the Bible says it, he calls it the spirit of mammon. Money, or the spirit of mammon, tries to replace God. Let me give you this quote. This is Pastor Jimmy Evans, and he says, mammon promises things that only God can give. Security, significance, identity, independence, power, and freedom. Mammon tells us that it can insulate us from life's problems and that money is the answer to every situation. Brothers and sisters, money is not the answer to problems. God is. Only Him. Many times when we're under pressure, this thought will come to us. I'm talking about financial pressure or any kind of pressure. We think, we either need God to miraculously change our circumstance. We need a miracle from God. Or I need to win the lottery. It goes two ways. So one is like, God, you need to do a miracle. Or someone needs to just unload a truckload of cash on me. That's going to solve all my problems. You see how parallel those things are? Either it's God or it's money. That's what I need. If I had more money, I can do da 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 da, and so on and so forth. See? Notice how the spirit of mammon tries to position itself as a substitute for God. You either need God to work a miracle, or you need more money. Brothers and sisters, that's a lie from the pit of hell. We need God, period. Now, money may help, but it's temporary. What we really want deep inside, purpose, significance, identity, security, only comes from God. I learned this lesson. Growing up, in Hong Kong, American wealth and Hong Kong wealth are two totally different worlds, okay? So with a grain of salt. But we grew up very upper middle class. In Irvine, parents had, a lot of homes, and we had a lot of cars, and living a very, very comfortable life. My dad owned a very large furniture manufacturing company, as well as other investments. And so I grew up not really needing much, to be honest. I could just ask my parents and just get whatever. I mean, we weren't selfish. In that regard, we're totally extravagant because my parents are still Korean, right? So they're still into saving and all those things, or Asian in that regard and whatnot. But one day, it actually is because of China, and I'm not blaming the country, but when WTO and China opened up its doors to trade, the furniture manufacturing industry in California died overnight. I'm talking about overnight. Companies, hundreds of them, collapsed because through cheap labor in China, the furniture we were making actually cost a lot more to make in California than it did in China, particularly here in Guangzhou. And so parents lost everything. But you know what? I learned a huge lesson during that time. We went from great wealth to nothing. And then, you guys know the story, I actually dropped out of school, moved back to Southern California, started a business. I was actually supporting my family for a few years. Took a little break from college, and then after the business was doing well, I basically went to school, transferred to a Christian college, where I eventually became Christian. I mean, God's got his plans and everything. But I learned a huge thing. Money is useful. It's good, but money doesn't buy you happiness. It doesn't do that. That's my point, number four. Money doesn't guarantee happiness. Going back to my point before, think about this. Remember, Jesus never told anyone the answer was more money. Never once did he say, "This is your problem. You need more cash. This is your problem. You need more credit. You need to get a loan." Jesus never said the answer for anything was more money. Because money doesn't guarantee happiness. Money can't give you those things that only God can give you. Security, significance, identity, independence, power, and freedom. See, let's be honest, okay? Many of the things which make us unhappy can be cured by money. I know I sound like I'm contradicting myself, but I'm not. Money in of itself. For example, a student that is unhappy because she doesn't have money for college will be happy when money comes her way. Okay, there's something about that. But money in itself never guarantees happiness. None of us. Money will never play that role in our lives. Because, listen, that's what the world wants to sell you. That's what the devil wants to sell you. But let me give you this framework. If that were the case, then all rich people would be marvelously happy. And all the poor folks would be miserably sad. But we know that's not true. I mean, honestly, do you know any rich people that are really miserable? Raise your hand. I know a whole bunch, right? You probably work with people in your desk that a lot of wealth, but they're just stinking miserable. Money doesn't buy you happiness. Even though that's what the devil wants you to believe. Even though that's what the world and culture, our advertising systems want you to believe. You know, that if you drink this product, you'll be skinnier, more beautiful, right? That you'll have more friends. It's a lie. It's just a drink. It has nothing to do with anything. But the devil is selling us this type of stuff. And in this regard, and so, like I said, if that's okay, then all rich people will be happy and all poor people will be miserably sad. But we know that's not true. We've been on plenty of mission trips to see the poor much more happier than we are. And we own and possess much more than they do. We sucked into a lie. Money simply does not guarantee happiness. True happiness and lasting peace only comes from a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 14:17-19. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. When your relationship with God is right, your money will not cause you problems and unhappiness. Instead, it will be a blessing and a source of happiness for you and others around you. It's key. You rightly relate with God, the issue of money, all those things flow out of that place. God has given us so much. As in 1 John, we love because he first loved us, and we give because he first gave to us. God is a giver. For God gave his only begotten Son, that he who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God is always giving to us. So we don't give to get. We give as a thanksgiving for what we've already received. I love my old pastor, John Wimber, when he said it so well. He says, we give to get to give. In other words, generosity and giving is the focal point of even us receiving. We give to get to give. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to talk more about it next week a bit and kind of wrap this thing together. But God is desiring to give to people whom he can trust. People that the love of money is not their focal point. That God, Jesus Christ, is their focal point. And if you rightly relate with God, you will rightly relate with money. Remember, you cannot serve God and mammon at the same time in wealth. But God is desiring to give to people whom he can trust. Matthew 25:29. He says, for everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have in abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Now you may say, this is not fair. That's not communism, right? There's no equality in this whole thing. But in God's perspective, it would be unfair to give to someone who is not trustworthy. God is desiring to give to his children. He's desiring to entrust people with his resources, with his stuff, with his mandate, his heart, and his purposes. And if he can trust you, brothers and sisters, listen, you will have a lot of wealth, but it won't be for yourself. It will be for others. And I prayed this ever since, I don't know how long ago it was, but we had, I think it was when my friend Rob came. He's actually coming back in February. The prophet, and Rob prayed, and I remember a few people he prayed, and in particular, I remember him saying that a couple of our guys, there's going to be billions of dollars flowing through their hands. I pray that prayer ever since then. In other words, that God would so bless these guys, right? That literally billions of dollars going to flow through their hands, but in other words, notice the word was flow through their hands, not stop at their hands. But God was going to bless them so much that it was just going to flow and bless the kingdom and give. And it's just going to be such beautiful. And I've still been praying, that prayer in that regard. Here's a biblical principle. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those hearts that are completely his. In other words, God's looking, even as I'm speaking right now, God's looking out to this world, looking out to this church and saying, is there anyone in this room that I can trust? Is there anyone in this room that has my heart? Is there anyone in this room that I can strongly support, that I know their heart belongs to me and not to treasures? And it says, if I find that person, I would strongly support what they're doing. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. What is your relationship with money? Is it adversarial? Because that's not what we want. Is money your God? Has he replaced God? It replaced God in your experience of him? That's what the devil wants to do all the time. Now, you could swing to one side of the pendulum and live in a poverty mindset. That's not what we want either. You could swing to the other side of the pendulum and be so greedy and so selfish. We don't want that. We want that radical middle. We recognize the value of money, but it doesn't control us. We recognize that money can be used for good, but also recognize it has a potential for incredible evil, particularly to control us. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. What is your relationship to money? Does it control you? Or do you control it? Even dealing with possessions and all kinds of stuff. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. As the worship team leads us in a song, and just really dialogue. This is a serious thing. Money is very spiritual. Next week, I'm going to talk about the antidote, which is giving. It breaks the back of the spirit of mammon. Go ahead, Aaron. Invite us to stand to our feet. We're going to sing this together to close our service, but if you feel like God is really convicting you on this, that there's something in your relationship with money that's just a little awry, or maybe you're just asking God to speak to you about something, we're just going to open the altar. And we want you to just come and just kneel before the Lord and just lay down whatever it may be in your life. Maybe you're drawing your security from your job or your paycheck, money, wealth. Maybe you're relying, like the rich young ruler, on your possessions. You know, you have a couple homes here and there, and that's what gives you security instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to surrender that today. And so I want to encourage you to come and just kneel and just surrender as an act of faith as we bow before the Lord to just lay that, whatever it is, at His feet. Almost like Barnabas when he came to the disciples and he laid that piece of land at the disciples' feet and said, "This is yours, it's not mine. Do whatever you wish with it." And I feel like there's some of us here that need to come to that place of surrender. And so as the worship team leads us, and just come and just surrender whatever it may be before the Lord. Go ahead, Aaron. Pray in a moment, but I want to encourage you. Some of you guys are friends of Bernice and Conrad. I want you to come and just pray with them in the front. The only two honest people in this whole room. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. Lord, this is not an easy message, Lord, to take in. But Lord, we believe, God, that though it's sweet in our mouth, God, now let it become bitter in our stomachs, Lord. Lord, just Holy Spirit, do your work of conviction. Do your work, God, of dying, God, in our lives. Do your work of churning the Word of God, Lord, in our being, Lord, that brings us, Father God, into a good, wholesome, biblical relationship with wealth and with money. Lord, money, Lord, you've used throughout history to do good things, but money has also been used to do very, very bad things. And help us to rightly relate with you and through the resources, possessions, finances that you give us, God. Lord, this week, ruin us, God, through your word. We thank you, Lord. We bless you, God. We love you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.